Well, good morning. We are going to be continuing on in our Wise Guys series, and I just wanted to share with you on the back table, if you haven't grabbed one yet, feel free to grab yourself a Good Life journal. It's just an empty journal. It doesn't have anything in it, but it does have a very important reading plan that's attached to it. And so one of the things that we're committed to in 2016 as a church is we're going to be devoted to the same thing that the early church was devoted to. And as we closed out 2015, we looked at the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it said that the disciples, the early disciples, were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and prayers. It also said they were devoted to that all was filling the whole place. And not only was all filling the whole place and they were devoted to worship, they were also devoted to reaching out to the community. And it said that their number was added to daily. And so as a church, we're focusing on those five things this year. And the first is our commitment to studying God's word. And one of the ways we're doing that is through the Good Life Journal. And so every single day we have a reading plan that's scheduled. And one of the reading plans is for us to go through the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And the other reading plan is to read through the whole Bible. But we would encourage you to continue reading. Also, we have on our website, there's a journal that's linked to it. And we have people from our church that are journaling every day. And you'll have an opportunity to read what other people are hearing from God's word every single day. So today's reading is Proverbs 10. We're going through the book of Proverbs to start off January. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 10, and we're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture here. We're going to start in verse 20 and 21, and then we're also going to look at verses 31 and 32, and kind of let me tell you the kind of the format for the message. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through my journal time from Proverbs 10. And journaling, and the kind of the process we use for journaling, is a method called the SOAP method. What it is, you read a passage of Scripture, and then you ask yourself the question, what's the word in the word? What's the Scripture that most stands out to me? So whatever that is, you write it down. The next question you ask is, what am I observing from this? What's happening in the story? Who are the characters? Who's the what, the who, the what, the when, the where? All that kind of stuff of the Scripture. And the truth is, in today's world, it's not that difficult to figure out context, because we have this little instrument called the internet that you can look up different passages of Scripture and for the most part be able to find some pretty reliable resources on what that passage of Scripture is talking about. So if you've ever been a person who says, I open the Bible and I read and I don't understand exactly what it's saying, it's a great opportunity for you to kind of figure out what it's saying to other people. And so kind of look at the observation and then write those things down. What are you observing from the text? The next step is application. Now that I've observed what's in the text, how does it change my life? How does it apply to my life? What do I sense that through this word, God is challenging me to change in my life? What do I sense that God is challenging me to do differently? What do I sense that God is encouraging me in my life? What's the application? I've told you before that when we study the word of God, it's not simply for educational purposes, but it's for life change. God is wanting to shift and mold us into be more like him. And so as we read the Scripture, we should ask ourselves a question, what are we supposed to do differently? How does this apply? And the P stands for prayer. Once we've done these things and we've recognized there's changes that need to be made, we ask God for the strength to make those changes, for the wisdom to make those changes, for his grace in the midst of the times where we continue to fail. And so I'm going to walk you through my journal time today, and I pray that God would speak to you through it. So the verses that stuck out to me in Proverbs chapter 10, we're starting in verse 20 and 21. It says this, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." Verse 31 and 32 says this, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse." Would you pray with me? God, I pray as we study this passage of Scripture that we would not only learn what it's saying, but what it's saying to us today, this morning. And God, I pray that we would be receptive to whatever it is you're leading us to do, to change about the way that we talk, the way we use our mouths. God, I pray that you would not only get our tongues in control in this room, but Lord, most importantly, that you'd cleanse our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's some observations. My first observation, I'm going to give you an observation and then an application from my own journal time. So here's my first observation as I read this passage of Scripture. Number one is this, a speech issue is a heart issue. If we have a speech issue in our life, it's actually because we have a heart issue. Our issue is not our tongues. The issue is our hearts. Our tongue exposes the meditations of our heart. You see, we don't have filthy mouths. We have filthy hearts. And our mouths just reveal it. Now, I don't know if you've ever, we have a dog. I'm not going to show you a picture of my dog because it would just be too cute and you guys would try to break in my house and steal her. But, okay, she is a Snorky and she's about 5 pounds. Now, I ain't going to lie, she's got the worst breath in the history of the world, but she's a really, really cute dog. We don't have to worry about muzzling Pebbles because Pebbles, even if she bit you, it wouldn't hurt very much. But you guys might have a breed of dogs or you've been around a dog that you know, man, this dog needs to be muzzled when it's around people, specifically little people, because that thing will bite and it will hurt. And sometimes dogs are just angry, or the breed of dog that they are just is an angry dog. And so you know when you're around certain types of people, you might have to muzzle a dog. We muzzle a dog because we recognize that its mouth can cause pain and injury and even death. So we muzzle it because we don't trust the dog. We don't trust what's in the heart of the dog. This is the same thing. If you want to pop up the picture, this is probably the meanest dog I think I've ever seen there. And that muzzle is pretty bad. But I'm just saying that dog right there, I don't even know if that looks like a lion. I don't even know what that is. But if I were to take that thing off, I would be very scared of being around that dog if I didn't know that dog and that dog didn't know me. The reason we put muzzles on those dogs is because we're simply trying to control the fact that they might hurt or injure or kill. Can I say this? What we do with our tongues by talking, by saying words, can injure, can hurt, can kill other people. What comes out of our mouth can be very dangerous. But what comes out of our mouth isn't only dangerous, but it's a revelation of what is happening on the inside of us. You ever met somebody who's like, I just have a bad temper, so I just say bad things? Or you ever say somebody say, well, you know, I was raised around, you know, my dad was in construction, or, you know, my whatever, you know, all these things. Oh, well, that's the way we talk. You know, maybe you have a career that your office talk is different than your normal talk. You know, I'm not going to start calling out different things, but man, when you go to your office, man, there just might be this idea that when just in that career field and that environment, that's just the way people communicate, and somehow, some way, you've got to communicate like that in order to connect. And some people believe that. I remember when I was younger and before I came to know Christ, man, my mouth was filthy. I could have blamed it as a product of my environment, but the truth is that what I learned as I grew and grew my relationship with Christ and began to read the Word of God is that the reason I had a filthy mouth wasn't because of my environment. The reason I had a filthy mouth is because there was filthiness on the inside of me that was coming out. I remember when I saw an illustration one time. This person had a cup, and I've shared it with you before, but I think it's an important illustration. They had the cup up on stage, and I thought I'd do it, but I didn't want to make a mess. So I'm just going to imagine, imaginary cup, okay? They had a cup, and it was filled with this red fluid, okay? Probably like water with some, I don't know, some dye in it. And the speaker told somebody to come up, and that person came up, and he said, now I want you to shake my arm. So the person shook their arm, and you know, that's the water comes all over the place. It's all over the place. It's making a mess. And he asked the crowd, why did that spill out of the cup? And everyone was like, because they shook your arm. He's like, okay, you know, everyone's shouting it. And then I'm sitting there. I'm not that guy who's going to shout out loud because I don't want to be wrong. But I'm like, okay, there's something here. And I could tell he wasn't getting the answer he liked. So he called somebody else up. And they shook their arm. He's like, I need you to shake my arm, but I need you to shake it really hard. So they shook it. And this stuff, the water comes all over the place, spills everywhere. And he says, you know, why did water come out of the cup? And everyone's like, because they shook your arm. Because gravity. You know, everyone's making all these different things. And then he says, no, somebody else. He calls the biggest football player up in there. He goes, I need you to violently shake my arm. Okay, so that was pretty crazy. It was pretty dumb because I think he took it out of socket. But he shook his arm and there's water everywhere. There's nothing left in the cup. And he asked the crowd again, why did water come out of the cup? And he's like, because you shook your arm, because he's a big football player, because he almost took your arm out of socket. You know, everyone's screaming. He's like, no, you want to know why water came out of the cup? He said, because water was in the cup. And I think it's same thing for so many of us live our lives and we blame the fact that life shakes us or that people squeeze us or people put us in compromising positions. And when that happens, we get shook up and things come out of our life that we're not proud of. And we consistently go through life blaming the fact that we're being shaken. Can I say this? The only reason stuff's coming out that you don't like it, that what you don't like is coming out, is because that's what's inside of you. So you see the issue, what we're learning in Proverbs and as Solomon teaches is that the issue you have is not a mouth issue. Maybe you're a kid and you grew up in a house where they washed your mouth out with soap, you remember? That doesn't really change anything. I mean, unless they use lava soap, that does. I mean, I don't think you don't cuss after that. But for the most part, filthy language is going to still come out of your mouth regardless of what kind of soap you use to clean because the issue isn't your mouth. The issue is your heart. In my heart. You see, we can restrict what we say for a time. Some people will think that the job then is to muzzle our speech. That we need to just restrict the things that we know are terrible to say or hurtful to people. We learn to restrict or muzzle those. And if we can just do that, then we're winning the battle. If we can just learn how to not say those things, then we'll be okay. Or maybe if we can just learn how to stay out of the situations that cause us to feel those ways. And so some people say, maybe you've heard this because I think it's funny. Somebody say, in 2016, okay, I am going to eliminate all negativity from my life. I'm going to get negative people. I don't know what this voice is I'm doing right now. Okay, so just flow with it though. I'm feeling it. Okay. I say, I'm just going to try to eliminate all negativity from my life. If I could just eliminate all negativity from my life, then I will be the person that I'm supposed to be. Can I say this? As long as you are on this side of heaven, you're never going to be able to eliminate negative people from your life and negativity from your life. They're still going to be there. The issue isn't changing your environment. The issue is what is inside of you. Because if you take somebody who has been touched and made clean and whole by Jesus, you can put them in the same situation as somebody who hasn't, and different things are going to come out of their life. You know, this is not just an idea or an illustration. Jesus himself talked about this. Not only did the wisest person that we see in Scripture, Solomon, write about the importance of the connection between the heart and the tongue, but Jesus talked about it in Luke 6, verse 45. He says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Check this out. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When we open up our mouths and form words, we are creating sound that expresses the meditations of our very heart. So the question that I have today, as we observe that to be true, the question I have today, and the question I believe the Word of God challenges us today is, do you like what's coming out of your mouth? And recognize it's not about changing your situations or getting around people who don't stress you out or don't shake you. I mean, that is important, but I don't think that's going to fix the issue. The issue is, has your heart been cleansed? You know, David, who was Solomon's father, if you're familiar with the story of David, David got himself in a lot of trouble. When all the kings were off to war, David decided to stay home. And when he stayed home and all of his men were fighting battles for him, he was relaxing on his kind of porch in the portico area and looking about his whole kingdom. And as he looked about his whole kingdom, he notices a woman who is bathing and he can see everything that's happening. And David's a normal dude, which that would impact him. And so instead of looking away and doing the honorable thing, he continued to gaze and look and decided, you know what, that's what I want. And I'm the king and I should get it. And so not only was that woman just a beautiful woman, but that woman was the wife of one of his mighty men, one of his greater warriors, Uriah the Hittite. So he calls her to himself and, you know, things happen and it's not good. And David recognizes it's not good, but not until he finds out that she's with child. And then he recognizes it's really not good. And so he comes up with an elaborate plan to bring Uriah home from battle and see if they can maybe get connected. And if they get connected, then when she gives birth, Uriah will think the baby's his. But that plan doesn't work out because Uriah comes home and says, there's no way that I'm going to sleep with my wife. All my men are out in battle right now and they're not able to sleep with their wives. So David's like, man, oh gosh, why does this guy have to have integrity? So David comes up with another plan. He says, all right, I'm just going to have to kill Uriah. So he sends Uriah back out to the battle with a little note. He says, don't look at this. Give it to the commander as soon as you get there. And so Uriah delivers his own death note. The guy reads it. The commander says, send Uriah to the front of the lines. And when he's there, pull back from him. Now, I know we live in a world today where we vote people into power and we make decisions. We say, well, I'm not going to do what a leader tells me to do. But back in those days, they just did what the king said. They just obeyed. That's what their only option was. And so they did that, and Uriah ends up dying. Now, this is a really dark, depressing story, and I really want to tell you the good side of it, but I'm really trying to get to the point here. When David finds himself confronted on his sin later down the road, when he is confronted by the prophet and he recognizes that he has just not only sinned, but sinned continual times and tried to fix it and mess it. Maybe you're like that. You've made some mistakes and then you tried to fix it and then made it worse and you just don't know what to do. That's where David was. And David, who wrote songs, that's what he did. He wrote so many of them, hundreds of them. They're in the scripture called the Book of Psalms. He wrote a song to God, a prayer to God. And this is what it says in Psalm chapter 51, when he's been forced to confront his sin. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He doesn't say, God, change my circumstances or change my situations. He doesn't say, God, I need new blinds to cover my windows so I can't see other people. He doesn't say, oh God, you know, refine myself into a certain area, or he doesn't do any of that. He recognizes the issue isn't with his eyes. The issue wasn't with his lying tongue. The issue wasn't with his devious mind. The issue was that his heart wasn't clean. His heart was broken. And so when he prays to God, he says, I recognize the major issue, God. My heart is a mess. So what's our action step today? If you recognize that the words that you say are hurtful, if you recognize today that the words you say speak doom into other people's lives, if you recognize that you have a hard time controlling your tongue, if you're not happy with what comes out with when you're shaken, my challenge to you today isn't to clean up your mouth, it's to let God clean your heart. And so your action step today is to pray, and the action step I had for my life is to pray the same prayer of David. God, create in me a clean heart. Cleanse my heart, O God. Now, one of the things the early church was devoted to was prayer. And so I don't want to just move on to the next point and get it. I want to carve out a moment for you to do that right now. Because some people say, oh, I need to do that, but let's get to point two. And then you'll get to point two and point three and you'll be, I'm ready to go home. And you don't take advantage of the moment. Some of you desperately need your heart cleansed. And what I'd say is this, some of you, your heart's never been cleansed before, ever. And you viewed Christianity as behavior modification. God, change this aspect of my life, change this aspect. Get control of my tongue, get control of my eyes, get control of my hands, get control of my feet, get control of this, get control of that. And all that to say, if you just let God get control of your heart, everything else follows. And so maybe right now you have been desperately trying to get God to get controls of different areas of your life, but the one area you've yet to submit to Him is your very core, your heart. And so just ask Him, God, cleanse me. If you're a believer in Jesus right now, you know that in the presence of God and in His view of you, He deems you righteous, which is crazy. Even though you and I are guilty as anything, He still deems us righteous. But you feel guilty, you feel ashamed, and so you just say to God, cleanse my heart. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, and you've been trying to fix yourself up and modify your behavior, and you recognize you're in a losing battle. Can I just say this? Submit your heart to God for the first time today. God, I need you. Cleanse me from the inside out. Let me carve out a few moments, give you some silent time to pray. I'll pray and we'll continue in the message. Why don't we pray now? Cleanse our hearts, Father. It's what we need most. We believe this morning that if you get a hold of our heart, then everything else follows. So God, we just ask you to do that. We trust in the forgiveness of Jesus. We trust in the cleansing power of the blood that was shed on the cross. And we trust what your scripture says, that your sacrifice can make us white as snow. Purify our hearts, God. Get control of us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. The second observation I found in this text is this: our words have worth. There were two words that were spoken there. It says that the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. And then he talks about the heart of the wicked. But once again, that's just the connection. He's not talking about two separate things there. He's talking about one thing, and that's the heart of the righteous is like choice silver. It has value to it because when the heart's right, the words are right. But when the heart's wrong, the words are wrong, and the words are of little value. They're useless. They're of little worth. And so I want to tell you about two games. I like both of them. The first game is a game that came out maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and it's called Bananagrams. I don't know if you guys have ever played the game. But it's like a fast-paced Scrabble, okay? And in the game of Scrabble, you guys know each letter has a specific number that's attached to it, a score that's attached to it. And the purpose of Scrabble is to choose the right words, the best words. Not just a word, but the best words that are going to get you the most points, and hopefully you can get to that double or triple word score, you know? And if you get that triple letter, triple word score, you're really does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Okay, Words with Friends, some of y'all out there, y'all need to get help for that. But that's the point of Scrabble, is that it's a really strategic game, and you're not just throwing words on there. You're trying to find the best words for the best moment that's going to have the most impact. Bananagrams, on the other hand, the letters don't have value to them. So your job is just to get your letters done, and the second all your letters are done, you just pull some more letters. And you keep pulling. Every time you pull letters, everybody else around the room is forced to pull more letters too. And so you're just constantly constructing new words, and you're just trying to get as many words out there. And it's so funny. You can always tell kind of what's going on in somebody's heart when you see the words that they come out with. You know, it's pretty bad when the only words you can come out with are three-letter words and four-letter words, right? There's usually an issue going on there. But you just try to get them all out there, and the point of the game is to get done with your tile so you don't have any more letters, and you've got as many words on the board as you can. Here's the issue we have. We look at our lives and our words like bananagrams and not Scrabble. We just try to get as many out there. We don't really care what organization it is. We're just trying to get the words out there. We just need to be heard. Ladies, y'all know what I'm talking about. I just need to be heard right now, you know? And your husband's like, I've been listening to you for the last hour. I thought you were done, you know? That's not my personal marriage. That's y'all's. Okay. No, but anyways, you just try to, we feel like it's our job and responsibility. We might say these a lot of times. You ever heard this? I'm just saying. Oh, I'm just saying. Or I got to speak the truth here. Or, all right, this doesn't go anywhere, but I got to get this off my chest, right? There's this concept or idea that we've got to get as many words out there. We just got to get it all out there. What God's teaching us in Proverbs chapter 10 through Solomon is that our words should be treated more like Scrabble and less like bananagrams. They should be very strategic, and we should look for the words that have the most impact, the ones that are going to score the most points. And what I mean by scoring points doesn't necessarily mean that they benefit you, but rather that they benefit the person you're speaking to. So when we think about our words, what we see in Proverbs chapter 10 is our words have worth. We can use our words to deposit truthful, thoughtful, uplifting, encouraging words. Now, we just had the Powerball last night, and no one in here won. I'm very disappointed in you guys, but I heard that no one won the Powerball, so now it's going up to over $1 billion. So here's my encouragement to you as a church. Please play Powerball next week, okay? No, I'm kidding. But I never play Powerball. I was definitely tempted to get one. I was about to get one, but I was like, nah, I don't really play the lotto. That's crazy. So I come home, and we're sitting on the couch, and I said, you know, I was thinking, I mean, maybe we should play. My wife's like, oh, I already got a ticket. I was like, oh, okay. But many of you guys did too, so don't be judging us. But nobody won. Okay. But why do I say that? Is because we recognize the value, right? I remember we played lotto as a kid growing up in my house, and that was all of our conversations. What will we do if we won the lotto that week? You know, oh, we'd get this house, we'd get this. I mean, we just dream in this alternate reality of what if, instead of just living in the reality that we had. And why do I bring lotto up? It's because this. Do you know that your words are more valuable than money? Money can make life fun, but money doesn't give life. Your words give life. You can actually deposit words into somebody's account and make them rich in heart. It changes their perspective on life. It changes their attitude. It changes their perspective. It changes their future because you spoke words. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting in counseling with somebody who the way they view themselves is differently than who they really are because somebody in their life spoke negative words against them. It's so sad. I've had people in my office, beautiful people, inside and outside, that feel ugly, feel terrible, feel useless because somebody in their life used to speak down to them. I've met with guys before who are successful businessmen who are doing great things in the world and great things for Jesus, but they never feel like they measure up because they're still trying to get over what their father said to them as a kid on the baseball field. Ladies and gentlemen, our words have worth and value. They have weight. Use your words more like Scrabble and less like bananagrams. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Ephesians 4:29 says it this way, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I love that. Why do I love that? Because Jesus is the one who gives grace. I think of words that Jesus spoke into people's life. I remember when he said to Zacchaeus, "Come down from that tree. I need to have dinner with you tonight." That's a powerful word of life. A man who was constantly rejected and felt overlooked by everybody and despised by all of his Jewish brothers. Jesus says to him, "I must have dinner at your house tonight. I must meet with you tonight." That's a powerful word. What about when he said to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, "Who is around? No one? I don't condemn you either. Now go leave your life of sin." Jesus speaks life into her. "I could condemn you, but I choose not to. I do not condemn you. Rather, I love you." Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He didn't take time to call Nicodemus out on all his issues and problems. He looked Nicodemus in the eye and said, "If you want to know what it's all about, let me tell you what it is. God really loves the world, including you, Nicodemus." Jesus spoke life and grace into people's lives. And some of you might say, "Man, I'm so afraid of God. I'm so afraid because my life is just a mess." If you look at the words of Jesus to people in the Bible, the people he spoke with the most grace to were the people who were furthest away from God. And the people he spoke most harshly to were the ones who acted like they had it all together but were far from God in their heart. So you might be here today and be like, "I'm not very religious. You know, I'm such a sinner, man. You might not use that word to call yourself, but you say, I'm really messed up. And I'm afraid to hear what God has to say to me." It just based on what Jesus said and what's recorded in Scripture, man, if you're in a tough spot right now, Jesus got some gracious words for you. He loves you. He wants you to come home and experience intimacy with him. Our words have worth. And Jesus speaks grace, and that's what I love. Isn't it cool that we can actually give grace to people by speaking words of life? Nobody likes to get beat up and corrected all the time. Jesus talks so much about the words that we say. He talks about judging other people. And how so many of us are so quick to judge other people, we miss the log that's hanging out of our eye. We can give life and give grace with our words. So if the observation is that our words have worth, here's our action step. Make your words count. Be strategic with your words this week. give life with your words this week? And you say, man, I don't know how to do that. I feel like all I'm ever doing is being critical. Why don't you just say this? God, cleanse my heart. And with my heart being cleansed, I trust that what I'm going to say is going to be the right thing. Let me speak words of life today, because when I'm shaken or when I'm squeezed, that's what's going to come out, because that's what's within me. Number three, finally, consequences follow foolish and perverse talk. Going back to that phrase that many of us have used before, I'm just saying. I mean, I just got to get this off my chest. I got to get this out there. I got to let somebody know. I just feel like when I was a little kid, let me tell you a little story about the Smith family and kind of my background. I used to sit in the back of the car as a very, very small child, and I loved to say cuss words. It was like my favorite thing to do. And so I'd sit in the back seat, and I'd say, I'm bubbling to say it. 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 You guys, your kids ever do anything like that to you? And I would say that over and over and over again. Finally, my parents would be like, just say it. And then I'd say a cuss word, and I'd laugh. And you think, that's pretty silly, you know? But as a child, in my immaturity, I didn't grasp the value of my words, and I didn't grasp that consequences follow perverse talk and foolish talk. Because your words actually have worth and value, when you say words that are hurtful or painful, they actually inflict wounds on other people. They actually can change the way somebody else views you. It's not just, I'm just throwing words out there carelessly. I think the reason that we think words are so cheap and they don't have any value is because when we say them, they're just out there. But check out how valuable your words are. Once they're out there, you can't get them back. You can't erase them. There's a lot of things in life you can do and be like, oops, my bad, erase, redo. It's like when I remember playing video games as a kid. You play a video game and you die, you're like, reset. Or if I was playing somebody in sports, maybe you got a friend like this, you're playing a game on a video game or something like that, and as they're losing, right before they lose, they click it off and say, I didn't see the score. We can't do that with our words. When I was young, there was a girl, her name was Amy, and she wore glasses and she had really big curly hair. And I don't know why, but I just, for some reason, decided it would be smart to pick on her. I didn't know why I was doing it. I know why now, because I was a hurting child who desperately needed to know that I was loved and accepted and valued, and the only way I felt better about myself is by tearing other people down. But I didn't know that when I was, you know, in fourth or fifth grade. I just thought that's what you're supposed to do. So I had made fun of her all the time. I said some horrible things to her. And I thought there was no issue. I didn't think it had any power or weight until the day that her father showed up at my house, and her father was a police officer. That ain't very good. There was consequences to my foolish and perverse talk. But whatever you're saying, the person you're saying it to doesn't have to have a dad that's a police officer to experience the consequences. You know, in the early 1900s, there was a statement that was made, and it's been in our society now for over 100 years. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. You guys heard that before? That's a lie. I know plenty of people who've been damaged and wounded by words. And so my challenge to you today is to recognize that consequences follow foolish and perverse talk. That's what the scripture is saying here in Proverbs chapter 10. I mean, he gives some really, really graphic illustrations of a tongue getting cut out and death coming upon people who talk foolishly and perversely. Now, that's not a threat to say, if you say that, you're going to die. But I'll say this, your foolish and perverse words are killing something. They're killing intimacy with your spouse. They're killing the confidence of your children. They're killing your chance for a promotion at work. They're killing your neighbor's ideas and values of who you are as an individual. That one day when you really feel like you could say something that would be powerful to their life, it's going to mean nothing. Because you've been operating at a deficit in their account because you've been robbing from them with your words instead of giving life. James 5 says it this way, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Consequences follow foolish and perverse talk. I don't want you or me to walk through life not understanding the weight of our words and the fact that consequences follow them. Life and death is given in the power of the tongue. You see, the application for this for my life is the fact that we need to receive and offer forgiveness. Because I would love to just say, because there's consequences, don't do it. But the truth is, we've done it and we'll probably do it again. And so we need to grasp the importance of receiving and offering forgiveness because of what we've said. Now, I'm not going to make it really long and drawn out today, but right now, as I've been sharing this, there's been somebody that's popping in your mind. Either somebody you've said things to or continue to say things to, or maybe something that somebody said to you. What I'd say is, let's just wash that in the forgiveness of Jesus this morning. Let His grace just flood and flow over that. And though it doesn't take the words away that were said, it robs the words of their power, because there's nothing more powerful than God's grace and forgiveness. And so if there's somebody who's wounded you, and maybe you're here today and you feel so far from God because somebody told you you were far from God. Somebody pointed at you one day and said, you don't belong in church. You don't belong with God. You're a messed up person, and you've believed that about yourself your whole life. I'll never forget, and I'll close with this. Doreen Jankowski was standing on stage singing earlier. She came to that very first service I told you about. And you know what Doreen said after that service? I'd never heard before in my life that God loved me till today. How is that possible? Because there are people who, instead of telling her about the love and forgiveness of Jesus, just decided to tell her that she was going to hell. And that's all she heard. And I say to you today, God absolutely loves you, and He offers forgiveness through Christ this morning. Maybe you've never heard that before, or you've heard it and you weren't listening, but I pray that today you hear it. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus today. And as you receive the forgiveness of Jesus, please forgive those who've said things against you. And forgive yourself for the things you've said to other people. Receive healing and cleansing and forgiveness from Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?